sure ideas. We'll maybe Makatsa, we'll spend more, maybe more time on the Chumash and Rosh Hashanah, some Machshava towards the end. But today, let us spend one more day recapping some of the lessons, some of the things that we've learned in Sefer Yoyel. Okay, Yoyel is a beautiful Sefer. 73 Psukim. Really powerful, powerful stuff. One of the Treyasar. So the first thing I want to mention is that from all of the Nevi'im that exist in Tanakh, I think without question, the one who we have the hardest time pinpointing, identifying exactly when he lived was Yoyel. We really do not know when he lived. And I'll give you an example. I'll tell you what different Amar Chazal. This reminds me of Iyov. Iyov also is one of those individuals in Tanakh, the Ishaya Tanakh, where we don't know when he lived. Chazal tells us, one Medrash tells us that he lived during the time of Avraham Avinu. In fact, he lived before Avraham Avinu. It's at the same time of Avraham Avinu. And one of the reasons, and in Shemayim there was a debate, who is a greater Yorei Shemayim? Is Iyov a greater Yorei Shemayim or Avraham a greater Yorei Shemayim? It says that both of them are Yorei Shemayim. And the Malachim, the Satan, tried in order to defend the reputation of Avraham Avinu, the Satan convinced Hashem to bring upon Iyov the tragedy of where he lost his children, he lost his wealth, he became physically ill, he suffered, to see how he would react. Would he be able to maintain his Yirah Shamayim? So according to that message, it's obvious that he lived in the same tekufa as Avraham. Another Chazal tells us that he lived in the time of Yisroi. It says that at the time when Paro wanted to be Meshabi, the Jewish people, he asked it of his advisors. Who were his advisors? Yisro and Iyov and Bilam. Bilam advised Paro, yes, torture the Jewish people. Yisro said, don't you dare. And Yisro ran away. I do not want to have any part in this evil plan. And Iyov had nothing what to say. Iyov was silent. So according to that Chazal, Iyov lived at the time of Paro. According to another Chazal, Iyov lived in Eretz Yisro. He lived a little bit later at the time of the Geula, when Klal Yisrael, they left Mitzrayim, and Moshe Rabbeinu sent Miraglim. When the Miraglim arrived in Eretz Yisrael, who died on that day? Iyov. And then there are many more Chazal. Okay, I don't remember all of the Mamari Chazal, but Chazal have, there is a long collection of Mamari Chazal, and each Chazal puts Iyov at a different point in time in Jewish, in history of the world. And therefore the question is, so when exactly did he live? These Zmanim cannot possibly be the same. They cannot possibly be that Iyov lived at all these times. A human being does not live that long. So there are many answers. One answer is, there was more than one Iyov. There were multiple Iyovs. And Sefer Iyov is a composite of the nisyonos, the challenges of suffering that all of the Iyovs of the world suffer. The nisyonos, there's the condition of human suffering. And there are multiple Iyovs in every generation. And Sefer Iyov is a composite of all those individuals who have been afflicted, who have been touched by Hashem, and what goes through their mind, and the challenges they experience, and their response. It's not one person, it's many people. And another Chazal say, a little bit different, it's similar but different, but there really is no Iyov. Iyov is a fictional character. He is a mashal. It's nothing more than just something theoretical, which Moshe Rabbeinu, he wrote his Sefer and Sefer Iyov. So Chazal tell us that Moshe was the author of Sefer Iyov. And it's something which Moshe, who was the most well-equipped to deal with this issue for one simple reason, Moshe asked Hashem, why is there something called Tzadik V'Raloi Rasha V'Tovle? When Moshe Rabbeinu was in the mountain, in the Hasirosi Eskapi, the Reisei Asachorai Ponei Lo Yeirau, Rashi there says, when Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, Hareini No Eskivoidecha, Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem, why is there something called Tzadik V'Rali Rosh V'Tovloi? So there was no such person as, you know, he was a fictional character who Moshe Rabbeinu wrote about in order to bring forth the question that bothered him to no end, Tzadik V'Rali. So basically, there's a very large, very, very broad difference of opinion among the commentators as to who Eiv was. And the bottom line is, it's almost impossible to identify, to pinpoint exactly when he lived. Then I'll give you another example of a person where we have a very hard time pinpointing, and that is the Kalir. Okay, most of the piyutim that we have on the major holidays were composed by Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir. When did Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir live? Did he live? Was he Rabbi Eliezer, the son of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai? We know Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Rashbi, had a son Eliezer. They were in the cave for 12, 13 years. Is that Rabbi Eliezer? And indeed, some of the opinions say yes, that Eliezer HaKalir was the Tana Rabbi Eliezer. And everything that he wrote was L'Pei Ruach HaKodesh for future generations. Some say cannot possibly be. Rather, he was from the Rabbanon Savaroi, from the Goinim. He lived much later. He lived during the time, a little bit before Rashi. A little bit before Rashi's time is when Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir lived. And then there are many opinions which try to put him somewhere in between the Tekufa of the early Rishonim. Let's say, for argument's sake, the year, the secular year 1000. And the earliest opinion would be the year approximately zero. I mean, the year zero is approximately the time of the Tanoim. Rashbi, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, and Rabbi Eliezer, so they lived before the Churban, if I'm not mistaken. Is that correct? They lived before the Churban. Rashbi lived there. But shortly right after. So you're dealing over here at a time of difference of approximately one.
Had to be, because that's why he lived in the cave.
He lived in the cave because of the Romans, right? The time of Betar, time of the. So you're dealing over here with the difference of approximately 1,000 years. Okay, so we pointed out already two individuals. Eoiv, he's a very, very big mystery as to where, when he lived, who he was, if he really is even one person, or maybe he's multiple people all merged into one, or maybe he never even existed. It's just the marshal of Moshe Rabbeinu. We have someone more contemporary, the Kalir, whose life has made an enormous impact upon us. All of our tefillos are influenced by his words. And how could it possibly be that such an influential individual, we do not know, we cannot pinpoint a calendar date as to when he was born, when he died, or at least to know in which tekufa he lived? It's extremely, extremely difficult for us to understand why it's so hard, or how that came about, that we don't know when Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir lived. Amongst the Nevi'im, the prophets, the 48 prophets that we know about in Tanakh, without question, the most obscure, the one who we cannot identify at all, is Yoel. When was Yoel born? When did he die? Where did he live? We really do not know. He tells us about the locusts, the four different types of locusts, but when did he live? Now, I mean, what are the different hints, the tea leaves, the Chazal have placed for us? The first Rashi of Sefer Yoel says, who is Yoel? Yoel ben Pisuel. And I want to dwell upon this in a few moments, but just to get the first Rashi of the Sefer tells us he was the son of Pisuel. Who is Pisuel? Who is this person? We never heard of him. Devar Hashem Asher Hoya El Yoel Ben Pisuel. Rashi says, Ben Shmuel Hanavi Shepito Lokel Bitzfilosoi. His father was Shmuel. Shmuel, we're calling him here in this pasuk by the term Pisuel, Miloshon Pitui. He persuaded Hashem how? Through the koyach of tefillah. Yoel was his son. We're going to discuss that at length in a few moments. But right now, for our purpose, I just want to point out, it's indeed true that Yoel was the son of Pisuel. Then he lived even before there was a Beis HaMikdash. There was not a Beis HaMikdash until Shlomo. Way before Shmuel first went and he anointed Shaul, and then anointed David, and that Tkufa was over 40 years. And then came along Shlomo. Shlomo did not build the Beis HaMikdash until 7 years into his Malchus. So it's another 47 years. So, and how long did he live for? We don't know how long he lived for, but that puts Yoel in the very beginning of the Tkufa of the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, Mitzad Sheni, this is a Chazal, a very, very interesting Chazal. Probably you're going to be able to find it, that says Yoel lived after the Churban Bais. After the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, he between the time of the Bais Rishon and the Bais Sheni, this is something which is not very common among us. We don't often hear this Chazal. It is a Medrash. I really want to read it to you inside. Hopefully I'll turn a few pages, I should be able to find it. But this Medrash lists him together with many other Nevi'im, which also we're a little bit surprised to hear that they lived during the time between the Churban Bais Rishon and the Bais Sheni. Okay, let me show you, find it over here. Give me 1 second to read you inside the exact words of the Medrash. Okay, here it is. Okay, this is, where is this? This is Psikta Drav Kahana. Okay, if Machol was here, he would tell us exactly the nature of this Medrash. It's a authentic Medrash called Psikta Drav Kahana that says, Omer Rabbi Chanana Bereid Rabbi Abba Bishmoina Mikoimois Ksiv Yoimar Eloi Keichem. Okay, it says the words in Navi, in Nach, the words Yoimar will say your God, Eloi Keichem. This is a unique expression. Yoimar Eloi Keichem. It says this 8 times. Why 8 times? Kineged Shemoina Nevi'im, the 8 Nevi'im, Shemisnabu La'achar Beis HaMikdash. They lived and gave over prophecy after the Churban Beis HaMikdash. And who are they? The Eluhain, Yoel, Amos, Sifania, Chagai, Zechariah, Umalachi, Yecheskel, and Yirmiah. Now Yecheskel and Yirmiah we're very familiar with. That we know very well. That's Poshut. And as well as Chagai, Zechariah, Umalachi, it's Poshut that these people, they live, they give a prophecy after the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? Okay, but it's a bit of a surprise to us. Okay, it's a bit of a surprise to us that we should also list in this category of the 8 people, we should list Yoel, Amos, and Sefania. These 3 also shall be included in this list, and indeed the Medrash says they are. Okay, the Medrash says that they are part of this list. Yoel is in fact the first one listed from the 8 Nevi'im that gave over words of prophecy after the Churban Beis HaMikdash. Look what we have over here. We have over here the first Maamar Chazal, that Yoel lived before the Binyan, the construction of the Beis HaMikdash. Yoel, the first Rashi in Sefer Yoel. Yoel ben Pisuel, Shepita Kel Bitfilase. And then we have another Nevuah, that says Yoel lived explicitly, picture of Kahana, after the Churban Beis HaMikdash. That is already 410 years apart. There's no way he could have lived 410 years. And then in between, there are a collection of Maamarei Chazal, which put him in all different points in time. One points him towards the beginning of Yehoiram, basically the time of Achav, when the Malchus split, which was not that much longer after the very beginning. There was Shlomoi, and then Rechavam. Rechavam split with Yeravam ben Nevat, and then came shortly after Achav and Yehoram. So we're putting him pretty much towards the beginning, towards the not the very beginning, like maybe even 75 years, maybe 100 years into the beginning of the time of the Bayis, the Beis HaMikdash. And then we have another Chazal that says that he lived during the time of Menashe. At the time of Menashe is the remez in the pasuk that says he lived during that time, that comes out that he lived towards the end of the Beis Hamikdash. So already from four Mamori Chazal, I'll just read the words. The words over here is Rav Yosef Karok, and he's one of the Rishonim. Savar, he's one of the Rishonim in the first Gadol Savar, Shayol Niba Bimei HaMelech Yehoiram VeElisha HaNavi B'Tkufa Sheva Shnoi Sarah. There are many psukim that he goes to the sources where, being that we do know that he was giving over prophecy regarding the time of the famine, the 7 years of famine, so he says psukim, it fits very well that he lived during that time of Yehoiram Ben Achav VeElisha. And he backs it up with Mamori Chazal, that's when he lived. And the Abarbanel says, Abarbanel tries to prove that Yoel lived during the time of Menashe. And he has some very powerful ideas to prove that is indeed the case. So what we've basically done over here is show you four different approaches as to the time of Yoel. Did Yoel live before the Beis HaMikdash? Did he live after the Korban Bayis Rishon? Did he live towards the beginning of the Bayis Rishon, or did he live towards the end of the Bayis Rishon? Very, very fascinating. He's a mystery man. Okay, you cannot go and pinpoint exactly when he lived. Similar to Eoif, that cannot be pinpointed, and similar to someone more contemporary, Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir. His existence is so basic, so fundamental to our liturgy, and yet there's a 1,000-year span of time where we cannot identify where he lived. That says something. That obviously says
that art school has a genealogy.
So the art school is basically putting in either like the Rabbi Yosef Karo or like the Abarbanel.
He brings the Gemara.
Let's see. He brings the Gemara. Let me turn to page 915. Okay, right. 915 is where they put. He's the only Navi, I think. They don't know where he existed. They have Yoel 8, and they have Yoel 9. So two different, he's unique, two different tkufas. The main difference is Yoel speaking to the Aseres HaShvatim, to the Malchus of Yisrael, or is he speaking to the Malchus of Yehuda? Okay, so it's very, very fascinating. It's like, was he before the Beis HaMikdash? Did he exist after the Beis HaMikdash? If he existed during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, was his main focus of attention to the Malchus of Yisrael, or was his main focus of attention to the Malchus of Yehuda? So Yoel spans all of time. Everything. Everything there is about the Beis HaMikdash is Yoel. What does that tell us? And he's unique. There is no other Navi about whom you can say such a thing, that their existence spanned all of time of the Beis HaMikdash, the time of prophecy. When exactly did he exist? Prophecy began, the Nevi'im began with death, with Shmuel. Shmuel is the one who anointed, that was the time of prophecy. Shmuel was the last Shaifet. The Shaifet then began the Tkuf of the Nevi'im, and that goes until the end of the Beis HaMikdash. Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi. Was Yoel a partner with Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi? Well, that's what it says in the Pesik of Kahana. Was Yoel someone who was the very, very beginning, the very, very first Navi, Shmuel? When Shmuel went and he was the Shoftim. After the Tekufa of the Shoftim begins the Tekufa of the Nevi'im. Was he from the very, very first Nevi'im? We do not know. We have a difference of opinion. And if he's during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, is his main thrust to focus on the Aseres HaShvatim, the Malchus of Yisrael, or his main thrust to focus on the Malchus of Yehuda? It's amazing. So you want to go say there's more than one Yoel? Just like I told you when we mentioned before that when it came to Eoif, someone is saying there was more than one Eoif? No one says that. That's a bit of a chiddush to say that.
Because it's a Navi, you can't just...
It's a bit of a chiddush to say that. When it comes to Eoif, Chazal said explicitly, they say there was more than one Eoif. There were many Eoifs. And in fact, there are Eoifs today. There are people today who suffer. And when Moshe Rabbeinu, al-Pi Ruach HaKodesh, he wrote Sefer Eoif, he combined in his Sefer the Eoif of every generation. Every generation is a person who you can identify as Eoif. A person who suffers and doesn't understand why. And there is no answer as to why. As Moshe Rabbeinu, he said to Hashem, Tzadik v'ralo, I want hareini na es kivodecha. Rashi, explain to me this concept of tzadik v'ralo, rasha v'tovlo. This was Moshe Rabbeinu's number one question. All the questions, he only present Hashem with one question. Hashem appeared to him when he went to Mispal for Klal Yisrael, and Hashem gave him the opportunity to ask a question, and this was his one question. And Hashem said to him, I'm sorry, there is no answer to your question. Maybe the time will come when you'll understand this in hindsight, but to understand this as it unfolds, you'll never understand. So that is what it says about Eiv. Rav Meir, you're saying a very big chiddush to say, based upon the question we presented, there are four sources as to when he lived, there are four different Yoyels. Four, you thought Satma was complicated? This Yoyel is even more complicated.
There was
the Aroinis and the Zalis. So here you have four different Yoyels. Four different Kiryas Yoyels. The Yoyel before the Beis HaMikdash, the Yoyel after the Beis HaMikdash, the Yoyel focusing on the Aseres HaShvatim, the Malchus of Yisrael, the Yoyel focusing on the Malchus of Yehuda and the Tam of Menashe. Okay, four different Yoyels. It's not, but no one that I've ever, never, we've learned, we've spent a lot of time, we've learned together, we've never come across a Chazal that tells us there was more than one Yoyel. So what are we going to do now?
Mentioned before we learned it that the Abarbanel does say while he pinpoints what he claims is the time he lived, it's unimportant to mention the time he lived because his message was for all time.
Okay, right.
It didn't take place in any particular
in his life. That's what we have to really come and say. That's what we say about all these mysterious people who we can identify their time, is that being that we indeed can identify their time, it basically means is their prophecy is timeless. Now, every prophecy is timeless. You learn Yeshaya, you learn Yecheskel.
Based on events that took place during his life.
Because we don't even know what he's referring to. We learned language, right?
B'nai Yisrael or B'nai Yehuda. He flip-flopped.
Back and forth, exactly. And as we learned, when he's describing locusts, the terminology that he uses for locusts is super, super bizarre. He talks about locusts as a nation. He talks about locusts as if they're coming on chariots and horsemen. He talks about blowing the shofar and tzion. The language that he used, the terminology that is used to describe the events of the locusts is just something which is too much. It's too much. And that's why virtually every single one of the commentators, they say, it's true. No one's coming to deny the pshuta shel mikra. He's predicting a famine that's going to happen because of locusts. But the locust that will come upon the land is a mashal, a metaphor for something much greater. And each of the mefarshim, they interpret it in their way. Either it's the churbayis rishon, the churbayis sheni, or it's Sancheirev, the churban of the aseres hashvatim and the churban of the beis hamikdash, or you want to refer to milchemes goig u'magoig, or we tried to say when we was referring to the crusades. I was spending that time in the Crusades, and there's incredible parallels. There's incredible parallels between the words, the Pasuk, the Yoel, describing the locust and very specific events and the sequence of events that happened during the First Crusade. Okay, that was a wild idea I threw out at you, but other Mepharshim, and in fact, I actually saw yesterday, I was preparing, there's another modern commentator, a modern contemporary, one of the Achronim. And he says that it refers to something, also he refers to modern times. He says if it's perfectly into, and I don't remember exactly what it says, but this is the nature of Yoyel. Yoyel, every Nevuah is timeless. Every Nevuah can be interpreted in hindsight in reference to different events in world history. But Yoyel, his Nevuah is off the charts. Whatever you'll say about the timeless nature of Yeshaya, of Yecheskel, of any one of the prophets and the Nevi'im Achronim that we learn about, we of course. But Yoyel, being that we cannot even identify when he lived, when he spoke, and the four opinions span from before the Beis Hamikdash, Malchus Yisrael, Malchus Yehuda, to after the Churban Beis Hamikdash, together with Chagai and Malachi, Zechariah and Malachi, who clearly lived after the Beis Hamikdash, it goes to show that his Nevuah is on a different league. It's a different league of timeliness. And when we want to understand different events in this world, we can almost be sure Elu v'Elu Dibri Elokim Chaim, his prophecy is so powerful. If we go to his prophecy, we'll find the event, and we'll be able to see in his words an event in history that has happened, has unfolded, and to learn from what it says and from the Mefarshim the lessons. That's always the goal, to learn the lessons of what the event is teaching Klal Yisrael. So that's one idea I really just wanted to throw out at you. I think it's very, walk away from Sefer Yoel to appreciate this, that from all of the prophets, he is the one that cannot be pinpointed in time. All of the other prophets can. There's no machlokes when Yirmiyah lived. There's no machlokes when Yechezkel lived. There's no machlokes when Yeshaya lived. It's clear as day. Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi, it's clear as day when they lived. Every one of the prophets, the 48 prophets, we can identify exactly when they lived. Yoel, no way. No way. And the commentators, mamish, they proof, chapter and verse, he lived before the Beis HaMikdash. Rashi says that. Rashi says something which a lot of the Farshim, Rashi, he rubbed them the wrong way when Rashi selected as his first Rashi, Yoel ben Pesuel, who is Pesuel? Zeh Shmuel Shepito Kel Bitfilosai, putting Yoel before the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. During the time, Shmuel, he anointed a Shaul, and then in the end of his life, he anointed them. And that means he already had a son. He already was a mature adult, probably the same age as Shaul and David. If David did not live to see the Beis HaMikdash, who says Yoel lived to see the Beis HaMikdash? Right? It cannot be that Yoel was older, was older than David. Can't be. Yoel had to be at least David's age, if not younger than David, probably a lot younger than David. And if David did not live to see the beginning of the Beis HaMikdash, so it's not likely that if we assume that Yoel lived a normal lifespan like everyone else, which would be between 70 to 100, 120 years, he did not live to see the beginning of the Beis HaMikdash. It's not likely. It's not likely. So that's incredible chiddush. What?
Did Avadya live?
Yes, we know when Avadya lived. Avadya.
From Elisha's time, right?
Correct. So that is correct.
Was really
every one of the 48 Nevi'im, we know exactly when they lived. It is only Yoel. It's amazing. And everyone is like, it's Pashat. Rashi is Pashat. And then we have this Pesitra of Kahana we started with. He lived after the Churban Bayis Rishayim. Nothing to talk about. And then we have the Radak, Rav Yosef Kara, who says, read the Pesukim. He lived during the time of Elisha, during the time of Yehoram and Achav, and he was speaking to the Daseres HaShvatim. And in fact, that's what the Arshkel works with. They go with that Mahalach. And then you have the Abarbanel, and the Arch also quotes that Mahalach that it's Poshut. He lived during the time of Menashe, during the tail end of the Bias, the Malchus of Yehuda. It's really remarkable that you cannot pinpoint the person's life. And that tells us this very powerful idea, timelessness, similar to two other individuals which come to mind that we very much focus on, Eoiv and the more contemporary individual, the Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir. Okay, so this is one idea I think we should think about, we should take with us leaving Gil. Now, another idea I want to point out, I once spent some time on this. I never said this over here in the Shir. Okay, we'll just try it very quickly, and also relate this to Rosh Hashanah. Okay, so Mir Hashem, Sunday night, Habalim Taiva, a new year. the tafkid of Rosh Hashanah is Malchus, to declare HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the Melech, our Melech, and the Melech of the entire world. What exactly, now, let me begin by just presenting two questions. First of all, what does it mean to declare Hashem as our Melech? We need a little bit more definition, a little more precision in describing the nature of declaring Hashem as Melech. The second question is, we discussed this yesterday, is why on Pesach, why on Rosh Hashanah do we mention in the Nusach HaTfilah Zecher LiYitzias Mitzrayim? What does Yitzias Mitzrayim have anything whatsoever to do with Rosh Hashanah? What is it? Every other one of the Mo'adim, it's clear as day why we say in the Nusach HaTfilah Zecher LiYitzias Mitzrayim. Even Shabbos, we know that Shabbos, they didn't observe Shabbos, the Klal Yisrael, when they came down to Egypt. We have no record. The first time we have record, we observe Shabbos, is the Medrash that says that during the Shibut, Moshe said to Paro that it would be to your benefit if you would give the Jews a day off. If they work 24/7, they will get burnt out. If you give them one day off Shabbos, they will be more productive. And Moshe Rabbeinu was a psychologist, and he convinced Paro there would be greater productivity by giving off people from work one day to refresh, to clear their minds. Paro agreed. Paro gave off Klal Yisrael. Which day did Moshe select? Shabbos, the seventh day of the week, Saturday, to be the day off. What did Moshe do with that day? He gathered all of the Jews together on their day off, which he was instrumental in bringing about. He gathered them together and he taught them Torah. He taught them Kriya Satara. Basically, the first Kriya Satara was what?
When was that?
That was during the Shibud, during the Avodas Perach. The last 80, no, after he came back, when he came back, during the last 86 years, towards the end, when he came back, the very end it seems. I don't know exactly, but towards the end, he went and he spent that time teaching them Torah, being Mechazik them. The first Kriya Satara was done by Moshe himself. When we do Kriya Satorah on Shabbos, it's a me'ain of what Moshe Rabbeinu did when he convinced Paro to give the Jews off one day of the week, and Moshe gathered them together on that day, and he taught them Torah, and in thus he gave them Chizuk. They taught them about the Geula, and that's what kept them focused, gave them the strength, the stamina, to be able to go further and indeed accept the Geula from HaKadosh Baruch Hu to leave Mitzrayim. It was so critical. The Shabbos is what gave Klal Yisrael the strength and the desire and the dream of Yitzias Mitzrayim. Okay, so the question is, we understand that even Shabbos is a Zecher LiYitzias Mitzrayim. Certainly Pesach, certainly Shavuos, Tavdunis, Lukim El Harazeh, even in Yom HaKippurim, the Lucha Shniyos, Sukkis, when we left Egypt, we went in booths. But the big question is, what does Rosh Hashanah have anything to do with Yitzias Mitzrayim? Yesterday, we spent some time and we presented an idea. I want to show you now another very critical idea, which is entirely rooted in Sefer Yoel. Now, here is the idea. The idea starts with Parsha Shoftim. Before we even start Parsha Shoftim, we have to explain that in the Klal Yisrael, there's something called the Melech. Soim Tosim Olecha Melech. What is the Melech? The purpose of a Melech is Malchusa Da'ara Ke'en Malchusa Derukia. A Melech in Klal Yisrael is a dogma for the Melech HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu says Yishlahaf for yourself a Melech, sometimes it's a little bit too difficult for us to imagine, being that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Kula Ruchni, what is the nature of the Malchus of the Ribbono Shel Olam? But this, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a mitzvah, Soim Tosim Olecha Melech. We have in this world a dogma of Malchus that's done with a certain set halachas, which allows us to appreciate the Malchus of the Ribbono Shel Olam. How does the Torah describe the word Malchus? There's one very, very critical word which speaks volumes and really says everything you need to know about Rosh Hashanah. One word has three letters. Soim or Sim. Two words which mean the same thing. Soim, Soim Tosim Olecha Melech. When we come to the mitzvah of appointing a melech in Klal Yisrael, the command is Soim, to set, Tosim, repetition, Olecha upon you, Melech, Asher Yivchar Hashem Elokecha Boi Mikerechecha. It goes further. Mikerechecha Nochamol Tosim. Again, the word Tosim. Olecha Melech. Loi Suchal Loseis Olecha Ishnachri Asher Loichiru. Rak. And then it goes on to say exactly what his command, what he shall do. And in fact, in the beginning of the Pasuk, when Klal Yisrael comes to make a request that there should be a king, it says, Ki Savo El Aretz Asher Hashem Elokecha Nosein Loch V'Rishtov Yashavta Ba V'Yamarta Asima Olai Melech. I want to appoint upon myself a king. So the word soim appears four times in the mitzvah of appointing a melech. Now with that hakdama, let's take a look what it says in Sefer Shmuel. How did it all start? In Sefer Shmuel, we are indeed introduced to Yoel. Where are we introduced to Yoel? It says in the Pasuk that Shmuel had a son, had two sons. Vayehi Kasher, this is Sefer Shmuel, Dr. Fruchter, welcome back. Shalom Aleichem. It says in Sefer Shmuel, Kei Shmuel Aleph, Perek Ches. Vayehi Kasher Zokein Shmuel. Shmuel was a shofet, circuit judge. He went around the entire Klal Yisrael, judging Klal Yisrael, giving advice. Vayosem es bonav shoftim li Yisrael. Nepotism. Okay, he appointed his own two children as shoftim. He has two sons. Okay, he appointed them, you will be my successors. His two sons. Vayihi, Shein binoy habachar, Yoel. Look at that. The name of his oldest son was Yoel. The Bukhar's name was, is this the same Yoel as Sefer Yoel? Well, that's very controversial, right? I just told you four opinions. Rashi says emphatically, you bet it is. Connect the dots. And why is he called Pesuel in Sefer Yoel? Shepita kel bitzfilosai. Shmuel had the koyach hatzfila. Why is Rashi focusing on koyach hatzfila? That's another issue. But Rashi says, look, it says Yoel, okay. V'shei Mishnei, who is the second son? Aviyah. Okay, we don't know much about him. He seems to disappear. Maybe not. I don't know. I don't know much about him. They were shaved in Be'er Shava. They were shaved in Be'er Shava. And what does it say about these two sons? It says, V'loicholchu v'anav bidrachav. It says that the two sons, Yoel and Aviah, did not go in the righteous ways of their father, Shmuel. V'yitu acharei habotza, v'yikhu shoichad, v'yatu mishpat. They committed three crimes. Yoel was as corrupt as they get. I'm not saying this, it says in the Pasuk. Vayitu achare habotza, vayichu shoichad, vayatu mishpat. They looked after profit for money, they took bribes, and they perverted justice. Okay? So it does not get worse than this.
What
machlekes? Pshutish lo mikra.
Some said the people come to them.
Okay, that's later on. That's Chavli Pinchas. What?
Some said they took the money for the scribes.
Okay, but what does it say? Whatever it is, it is. But the Pasuk says, you learn, whatever they did, but the Pasuk uses very, very harsh terms. Okay, so the first question is, how can Rashi say that Yoel was a Navi? Oh, the tshuva. Ooh, where'd you hear that? How do you know they did tshuva? Who says they did tshuva? When you're corrupt, how many people who are corrupt ever do tshuva? So you're saying very good. Chazal Taka said they did tshuva. They did tshuva, and that's why, according to Rashi, they did tshuva. And that's one of the reasons why we lain from Sefer Yoel on Yom Kippur. Or we lain from Sefer Shabbos Shuva. We lain from Sefer Yoel, the Haftorah of Shabbos Shuva's three Haftorahs, three different Nevi'im, Micha, Yoel, and who's the third one? Micha, Yoel, and I forgot the third haftarah, whatever it is, but Yoel is one of them. Why? Because Yoel is a very good example for us. Yoel did teshuvah. And that's why we read from Sefer Yoel on Shabbos Shuvah. But he was corrupt. Okay, now what happens next? What happens next? Well, skip a couple psukim. The people come to Shmuel. They say, "Vayom." The people come to Shmuel. They say to Shmuel, "Vayiskapsu kol zikni yisrael vayevo el Shmuel haramos vayom lo elav hine ata zokanta." Shmuel, you're an old man. Uvonecha, your children are corrupt. Does not say good things on the blogs about your children. Uvonecha loyholchu bedurachecha. Your children have not gone in your ways. Ata now. Now look at the words they use. Sima lanu melech lishavteinu kichol hagoyim. We want a melech, and they use the correct language. The language that they use is exactly what it says in the Torah. Soim tasim olecha melech. The word sima, appoint. Asher yivcha Hashem lokecha. And why do you want to do this? It says because you want to be like the goyim. The pasuk says this. Ki sovei laaretz asher Hashem lokecha nosim lecha v'yishto v'yashav tavo v'yamarito osima. Olai melech kichol hagoyim asher sevivo. So there's nothing wrong like to be like the goyim in this matter. Torah does not in any way criticize the request that we should be like the goyim in having a melech. It doesn't even criticize anything. It says that's what we should do. So they use the exact same words of the Torah. We want simo lanu melech lishavteinu to judge us kichol hagoyim. And what does it say? What happens? Shmuel has the worst possible reaction. A violent reaction. Vayera hadavar b'enei Shmuel kasher amru, when they said tino lanu melech l'shavtenu v'yispalal Shmuel el Hashem tefila. In Nechadam he was mispalal. Here we come to his tefila. Now, so what's the problem? Before we even read what happened, then we know what happens. It goes further, and Hashem says to Shmuel, you're upset that they rebelled against you. They don't want you anymore. They don't want your services. They want now a melech. You should know that it's even a greater rebellion against me. So you're not the only one who has a complaint against the Jewish people. You're insulted, and I am even more insulted. That's what Hashem says to Shmuel. You're in good company, Shmuel. You're insulted that they don't want your services. They want to replace you with a melech. They've insulted me as well. They've now rejected you. Look what it says. Asher shma b'kol ha'am l'chol asher yomu eilecha ki loy oischa ma'asu. It's not you who they detest. Ki oisi. It is I, Hashem, ma'asu, that the Jewish people detest mimiloich aleihem, to rule upon them. Remember, we're dealing with Roshan, and Roshan, the theme over here is Malchus. Malchus. And over here Hashem is saying the Jewish people, they are ma'as. It's repulsive in their eyes, that Hashem should be their melech. Okay, very appropriate psukim for Erev Rosh Hashanah, when you blow shofar malchus. What's going on? Question, basic question. Why did Shmuel and Ribbono Shel Olam have a violent reaction to their request? They have done absolutely nothing wrong. What chutzpah? What chutzpah? Okay, we're going to come there. But what we've read so far does not indicate there are many answers. I want to give you one very specific answer which is very relevant for Yoel. There is no on the surface there is no indication they have done anything wrong whatsoever. Okay, now to answer this question, I want to ask you to focus your attention on a very fine nuance in the pasuk. The people come to him and they say to Shmuel, we want a melech. The word they use is sima. The word is hine ata zokanta uvonech leholchu bidurachecha ata now sima lanu melech. The word they use is sima. The next pasuk is vayera hadavar be'enei Shmuel kasher omru, when they said tina lanu melech. There's a very big difference between the word sima and the word tina. Why do you want a melech? In a democracy, when you appoint a leader, when you appoint a president or prime minister, in a democracy where the people vote, it's not in the category of Sima. It fits in the category of Tana. Tana means to give, to take. You appoint a leader because you want something. We have an agenda. We want you to reduce taxes. We want you to institute the following foreign policy. We want you to institute a domestic policy. When you appoint a leader, you're not. What you're doing is you're doing something for yourself. Tana, give us a king. The choice of word of Tana relative to the word Sima means we don't want a king that he should give us Musar. We want a king because we want to give him Musar. We want something, and the way we're going to achieve what we want is through by appointing him, he will give us what we want. The word Sima has the connotation, we want to appoint a leader who will guide us, will do for us what's for our best interest, even though it may be painful. We need someone to beat us over the head. We need someone to give us Musar, someone to guide us and not do averos. That is captured in the word Som, to set upon you. You have no choice. That leader will be appointed over you to tell you what you should do, whether you like it or not. And assuming he's a Yorei Shamayim and is selected by Hashem as a Navi, we can be certain that when he makes painful decisions for us and it's unpleasant for us, it's for ultimate good. We want that. That is the Taich Soin. So now the question is the Stira. There's a Stira. When they came to Shmuel, they said to him the word Simo Lanu Melech. We want a king L'Shem Shamayim, a king that's going to guide us on the derech of the Ribbono Shel Olam, of Yiras Shamayim. Then Shmuel had a violent reaction because they said Tino Lanu Melech. That's not true. Read the pasuk. Ata Simo Lanu Melech. And then it says, "Vayera hadav be'enei Shmuel kasher amru tino lanu melech l'shavtein." They didn't say that. One pasuk before it says, "Simo lanu melech." So what's going on? The answer is, there's one more word, and that speaks volumes. One more word you left out. When they come to Shmuel, the pasuk begins, "Vayoymru elav." Okay, "Vayoymru elav." They said to him. When the people came to Shmuel, they said, Elov. To you, to him they said, Ata now, Simo lanu melech. They said to Shmuel what Shmuel wanted to hear. But Shmuel was eavesdropping on them, listening to them behind closed doors, what they were saying to each other. Vayehu, who was very good. Oh, you want a king? You want to be the kind of the mitzvah deraisa of Simul Anu Melech in order to have Yiras Shamayim? Ah, wonderful. But then when Shmuel started eavesdropping on the people's conversations, when they were not talking to him, when they were talking among themselves, Vayera Hadav Ebeine Shmuel Kaasher Omiru Tinol Anu Melech. Amongst themselves, they said, you know why we really want a king? Because we have an agenda. We know that if we'll tell Shmuel our agenda, he'll beat us up. He'll kill us. So to him we will lie and we'll tell him what he needs to hear. But the truth is, once we get a melech, we will manipulate this melech, that this melech will turn from a Sima Lanu melech to a tenu Lanu Tenu Tana Tana Lanu Melech. Says this the Bar Menel?
He says that kings have advisors, and advisors will turn his head even one way or the other. So it's not going to be like the Navi who just does the work of God.
Okay,
kings
so
have advisors. That's where you get the problem.
Exactly. So there's a difference between the word a love, what they said to Shmuel, versus they said to Shmuel vayomru a love. They said to Shmuel what Shmuel wanted to hear, verse what it says here, what they said amongst themselves. After we get a hold, then it's going to be simolanu. Here they did not speak to him, so he figured out that they really had an agenda. And that is why he reacted in such a violent way. And Hashem says, that's right. They want a king for all of the wrong reasons. They want a king just to, because of their agenda, to get what they want. Okay, now, let's put this aside for one moment. Okay, not much, almost finished. The main thrust of Sefer Yoel is all about what? Is about locusts. Four different types of locusts. Where else do we have in the Torah locust? Arbe. And all of the Farshim, they connect the dots. They all ask the question. The answer is not so simple. What is the connection between Moshe Rabbeinu, the Makkah number 8, and Yoel? Moshe comes to Paro and he says to Boel Paro and warn him and tell him that the Makkah of Arbe locust is coming upon Egypt. Okay, let me turn to the page. Bo el paroi. Ki ani chbarti yaslibo yaslave avodov. Leman shisi oiso sayele bekibur. By the way, it does not say anywhere in the pasuk explicitly that the eighth maka would be arbe. Just bo el paro, and somehow between the lines we figure out that it's arbe because that's what the maka was. Now, this maka arbe, let's turn to the page, begins with the beginning of Parshas Bo, Boel Paro. There are a lot of unique things about Makkah of Arbe. Boel Paro, I have hardened his heart. Uleman v'yaslev avodav leman shisi oisosai ele bikirbo. Now, what does it mean? The word so that I will shisi. Okay, this is the most critical part of our discussion. Rashi, on the word shisi, what does it mean? It means sumi, sim. The same exact word that is used in reference to the appointment of a melech. Soim tosim olecha melech. Leman shisi, I am going to be sum. Soim, Rashi, one Rashi. Rashi says shisi, sumi. She'osis oni, I will set upon him. Rashi teaches the word shisi miloshein sumi, sum. And then the pasuk goes on to say, uleman tisaper, another very curious idea, tisaper bi'oznei vincha, uven bincha, eis asher hisalalti b'mitzrem, v'yes ois asher samti v'am vidatem k'yani Hashem, in order that your children, you will tell over, bi'oznei vincha, Uven bincha, your children, your grandchildren, Eis asher hisalalti, I have mocked, b'mitzrayim, v'yes oisosai asher samti yivam. By vidatem, and you will know, ki ani Hashem. By no other makkah do we find this idea that the purpose of the makkah is that you will be able to relate to your children and your grandchildren this that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has done to Egypt. By no other makkah other than makkas arbe. Why? Why does it say the word shisi, and why does it say over here this idea of giving over to all future generations? So in order to understand this, there's a critical Rabbeinu Hananel that virtually every single Mefoirosh in the Mikros Gedolos cites. The Ramban even quotes him, and the Rachaim quotes him, and the Kli Yoker quotes him. Every single Mefarish quotes this Rabbeinu Hanan. And what does Rabbeinu Hanan say? At the end of this Makkah of Arbe, Paro comes crying to Moshe, Moshe, I can't take this. Get rid of the Arbe. So Moshe says, okay, I'm going to pray. I'm going to daven that the Arbe should leave. Rabbeinu Hanan says that the tefillah of Moshe was so powerful, right? Yoel ben Shesuel. Here it's Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer, not true. Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer is so potent that when Moshe prayed that the Arbe should leave Egypt, it meant never, ever again in the history of Egypt until Yemois HaMashiach will there ever be Arba in Egypt. When it leaves Egypt, gone forever. And Rabbeinu Chananel explains, and that's going to be the way the world will remember that there was something called Yetzias Mitzrayim forever. In other words, what happened to Yetzias Mitzrayim? It was a very short time period. It happened, we left, and the Goyim came along, and they rewrote history literally as if it never happened. Is there any record among the Egyptians in their history that there was something called the Ten Makos? I don't know if you can find such a thing.
The whole time the Jews were in Egypt,
they wiped off the map. Wiped off the map. But here's the chiddush. The problem is, every so often it happens. This is Rabbeinu Chananel. You see it inside. It happens that locusts come to Eretz Yisrael, like in the time of Yo-Yo. There's an infestation of locusts in the land of Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael shares a border with Egypt. And according to the laws of nature, it is a given that the locusts will continue down their path, down their track, and will go from Egypt. They will go from Eretz Yisrael, will enter into Egypt. That's a given. That is the natural laws of nature. It should continue to flow. It should continue to flow from Eretz Yisrael into Mitzrayim. But for all generations, a miracle happens that cannot be explained, al derech hateva, the locusts stop on the border. And this happened even recently, it happened a couple of years ago. Mamash happened a couple of years ago, where there was locusts in Eretz Yisrael, and it did not go into Egypt. It stopped on the border. And all of the scientists cannot possibly explain why it stops on the border and does not go into Egypt for all generations. And people ask the question, why? I think a couple of years ago this happened. Check it up in the news. You Google it. It happened. Why didn't it go? And they don't understand why. And then somebody, I'll tell you why. Because once upon a time, there was something called Yetzias Mitzrayim. And in Yetzias Mitzrayim, there was a mah called Arba. And the Arba destroyed the land. And Moshe Rabbeinu was called in. And Moshe was mispala. And the tefillah of Moshe was so potent that the Arba should leave. Not only did it leave Egypt then, it left Egypt for all history, for the remainder of history. So whenever there is Arba in the modern day, that you're in your lifetime and you're living, and the miracle happens again when the Arba does not go into Egypt, it forces you to recall the event of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Therefore, that's why it says, in order l'man tisaper biyoznei vincha uven bincha es asher hisalalti b'mitzrayim v'es oisosai asher samtivam. It's through the modern day miracle that the Arba does not go into Egypt. When it comes to Eretz Yisrael, does not go into Egypt, you recall there's something called Zecher liyitzias Mitzrayim. Zecher liyitzias Mitzrayim every single generation. Now, what does Hashem say is the purpose of this Arba? This Arba is to show Paro that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Melech. And how does Hashem describe His Malchus? Vidatem keni Hashem, Leman Shi Si, Rashi, Samti, Sam. Hashem is not a Melech of Tnu, Tno Lanu Melech. Hashem is a Melech. We want you, Hashem, on Rosh Hashanah. Hashem, we make you melech. We blow shofar. You know why, Hashem, we're making you melech? Because we want something from you. We want life. We want parnasa. We want shiduchim. We want to have a good time. If we don't have you as our king, we're not going to get what we want. Is that the malchus of Rosh Hashanah? Malchusa de ara ke'en malchusa de rakim. We mvakish, we make a kadosh baruch hu melech, melech. Are we coming to say to Hashem, Elov, we'll say the right words, you Hashem should be the Melech Sam, to set, you'll be upon us, for whatever will be. Or the only reason why we want to make you Hashem the Melech is because we want something from you. That's the big challenge. What is Malchus? So now, go back to Yoel. Yoel, he predicts there's something going to be in the in Eretz Yisrael locust. When Yoel tells us there's going to be locust in Eretz Yisrael, what does it automatically mean? There's going to be locust in Eretz Yisrael. And according to the laws of nature, the locust should continue to travel to Egypt. But it's not going to happen. Because Moshe was mispalo, the locust should not go into Egypt. And when it stops on the boundary, everyone's going to ask the question, my high, what's this unusual event? And they're going to recall the miracles of Yitzias Mitzrayim. Zecher li Yitzias Mitzrayim. And what are they going to recall about Zecher li Yitzias Mitzrayim, the very first pasuk? Bo el paro, ki ani hichbadeti eslibi v'eslev avodov, leman shisi. I, Hashem, should be some. I am the melech. Vidatem ki ani Hashem. To know that I am the Ribbono Shel Olam. I'm not a Ribbono Shel Olam midin tenu lanu. I'm a Ribbono Shel Olam midin leman shisi samti. It's a recognition that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a melech. He's a melech of Soim Tosim Olecha Melech. Just because you don't get what you want, you come to Rosh Hashanah and you mevakesh, you pull out a long laundry list of requests. And guess what? I don't get any of them. I only get one of them, two of them. I don't get what I want. So you know something? It was a mistake to appoint you as the melech. It was a bad decision we made to vote for you, to declare you as melech. Well, if your attitude is Tenu lanu melech, and Hashem doesn't give you what you want, that's right, you made a bad decision on Rosh Hashanah. You should have stayed home and not blown shofar because the melech didn't give you what you want. You should have appointed someone else as your melech. But if you come on Rosh Hashanah and the thing is, I don't care what you give me. Whatever you'll do will be for my best interest because the Ribbono Shel Olam is soim tosim olecha melech. He's upon me to guide me, to direct me because it's going to be for my best interest because I have complete faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even if I do not appreciate, do not see the results. This is exactly what happened with the Makkah of Arba, and it's a Makkah that happened which brings out what was the purpose of Yitzias Mitzrayim. For all generations, in Yitzias Mitzrayim, they were merged together. Yitzias Mitzrayim, Lamantisaper, Beozne Vincho, and Vincho, Esachar Salalti. The only way we remember the entire story of Yitzias Mitzrayim is because of the reoccurring miracle of Arba. And what was the reoccurring miracle of Arba? How is it to describe? Is whether you like it or not, Hashem is your king. And Hashem has your interest in mind. Laman Shisi, Oiso Sai Ela Bikirbo. It was an event of Sima, a Sima of the Ribbono Shel Olam, which continuously recalls the Yitzias Mitzrayim. And that is how it ties into Yoel. Now let's to the last point, and now Ramam is surely finished. And that's how it ties into Yoel. Why does it tie into Yoel? Because Yoel was the son of Shmuel. Yoel was the reason why the people demanded to know. Why did the people say, why were the people corrupt? They were fakers. They said to Shmuel, Asino Aleinu Melech. They said what Shmuel wanted to hear. But amongst themselves, they said to know. Who was the cause of this corruption? It was Yoel. Because Yoel was corrupt. Yoel was the acting shofet. Shmuel at this point in time was already in a retirement home. He appointed his children as shoftim. And the judges, Yoel was corrupt. Vayel chachar habetza. Vayitu es hamishpat. They were shoichat, betza, yitu es hamishpat. He was corrupt. When your leaders are corrupt, it trickles down to the hamoin am. The people were corrupt. Achas bepeh, v'achas belev. Shmuel, you want to hear the word sign? We'll say to you the word sign. Amongst us, we have an agenda. You know where that came from? You know whose fault that was? That was Yoel's fault. He was corrupt. Mimela, when Yoel now does teshuvah, when Yoel does teshuvah, and he wants to take Klal Yisrael from a state of corrupt, of this, the darga of fakers, of to say to Shmuel, asima aleinu, to Tanu. So Yoel is his job to bring, in his exact chet, it's his job to restore them. How did Yoel restore the corruption? Is by giving over a nevuah of Arba. Because giving a nevuah of Arba in Eretz Yisrael, which will stop on the boundary, will remind the world of what happened in Egypt, will remind them of Yitzias Mitzrayim, and will remind them that the ikar element of Yitzias Mitzrayim was Soim tosim aleinu melech leman shisi, not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a melech of Tenulon. So it's because Yoel was corrupt and he caused the sequence of events that the people, instead of saying the word Soim, they said amongst themselves Tenulanu. That is why when he did Teshuvah, his Teshuvah had to restore them to the pristine state of recognizing that Hashem is our Melech, not Midin Tenu, but Midin Soim. And how do you come to this? How does a person come? When you come, Rashi, you blow the shofar. What are we all thinking about? Give us Hashem. Give us, give us, give us. We're all guilty of this to a degree. When we blow shofar, we declare Hashem as Melech. What are you thinking in your mind? You're saying to Hashem, Soim Tasim, or you're saying, Tenu Lanu. What are we really thinking? Unfortunately, most of us are thinking, Tenu Lanu. We just want you to be Melech so we can get what we want. The antidote is the Koyach of Tefillah. By davening, the more a person davens, the more he's able to remove the taint of Tenu, to restore it to the true pristine state of Sima. And that's why it explains. That's what does it say over here in Sefer Shmuel? Shmuel hears Vayera Hadovar Beine Shmuel Kasher Amru Tuna Lanu Melech. When he heard that they really had an agenda, what did he do? What was his reaction? Vayispalel Shmuel El Hashem. The antidote to go backwards from Tenu to Sima is the Koyach HaTzvila. Not to ask, to make a request. The connection, just the Koyach of davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, makes you realize, even if Hashem does not give me what I want, so what? It doesn't make a difference. The ikur is to have that connection. The entire mitzvah of being mamlich HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Rosh Hashanah is packaged in the most elaborate tefillah we can possibly have. Why? Just wake up in the morning, go to shul and blow shofar and go home. Why? If you're going to go to shul and blow shofar and say Hashem, you're our melech, 99.999% chance is you're going to be saying to Hashem, Tenu lanu melech. We'll vote for you, Hashem, because we have an agenda. That's corrupt. Vayera hadavar me'oid to do such a thing. The only way we can remove the corruptness of saying to Hashem Tenu lanu melech and being mamlech Hashem midin simo lanu melech is if we use the medicine of Shmuel. Vayispalel Shmuel el Hashem. We wrap up our statement of being mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu within the koyach HaTzvilah that takes away the corruptness, the corruption that's there inside our hearts to purely ask Hashem, we should be our melech midin sima. Okay, that concludes Sefer Yoel. Hadralach Sefer Yoel v'hadrach alon. Mazel tov, mazel tov, mazel tov. We should be zoichet to all the nevuos, the geula, the beautiful words of nevuah that he expresses at the end of Sefer Yoel to witness the coming of Mashiach and HaKadosh Baruch Hu bring Yeshchina to permanently rest in Sion, b'mehera, v'yaneinu, amen. Okay, we'll take a short break and we'll learn a little few very long on the parasha and wind down for Rosh Hashanah.